Please be seated. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Focus this evening is on verses 13 to 20. I'd like to begin reading in verse 9 to give us a little more context. So Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, focus on verses 13 to 20. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, what is an oath? Two, when God makes a promise, what always happens? Three, what are some things you learned about God from God's word and the message tonight? So you need to listen closely so you can learn about our great and mighty God. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, this is the word of God. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steady, steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and all of our hope is based on what you have promised to us. Now we know that our hope is sure because it comes from your word, your very breath. Lord, we pray as we turn from the reading of your holy scriptures to the preaching of your word that you would be with us. Please help the preacher. Please help all of us who hear tonight to ultimately hear from you and receive from you what we need to hear and respond accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't think I've ever begun a sermon with a puzzle, but I have a puzzle for us tonight. If I were to ask you if you believed in God, would that be the same thing as asking if you believe God? If I ask you if you believed in God, would that be the same thing as asking if you believe God? I think in one sense, there are different things. Not because of God, but because of mankind, because there are some who believe in God, but when it comes to believing him, to taking him for his word, not necessarily so. But for true believers, to believe in God is inseparable from believing God, because God is as good as his word. And the writer of Hebrews wants to drive that home to his original readers. So important for the readers to grasp that in their context, and it's critical for us to grasp it in our context as well, that God is as good as his word. It behooves us, in other words, to listen to God. There are blessings when we truly hear and respond appropriately, and there are problems when we don't. Remember that the book of Hebrews begins with the writer telling us that God spoke in many different ways, and he spoke in these last days by his Son. God speaks. We need to listen. Then he follows that with a number of things that God had said through the ages to his people. And very often, it had to come with a warning. Because while the people of Israel, and that's who he refers back to again and again, the people of the covenant, while they certainly believed in God, how could they not? They saw his glorious works. They saw what he had done. The problem was they didn't believe God. Or at least they hardened their hearts against what he was saying. We might say with the hymn, they didn't trust and they didn't obey. It's no wonder that that refrain, don't harden your hearts, it shows up a number of times in Hebrews and also throughout the Old Testament. Because this message is the message of not only believing in God, but believing God is not to those who are outside of the covenant. It's not to those who don't believe. There's a message to them. If you don't believe, you will perish. But this is to the covenant people, who every single one of them would say for sure, I believe in God. But by their actions, by their rejecting what he says, they're proving that they don't trust him and they don't actually believe his word to be true. That was our forefathers' problem. And we're told in Hebrews not to repeat their behavior. See, the same is true for us. It was true for the original hearers of Hebrews, but it's true for us that we need to listen to God's word. We are part of God's covenant people. We believe in God. We believe the gospel. But do we really believe what God says, and do we trust him to keep all of his promises? Well, recently in our passage, the author has warned the people very starkly about what it's like when people reject, ultimately, God and his word. It's a devastating thing. But then he goes on to say, but there are better things for you. We have better things in mind for you. You who believe, things that have to do with salvation, great promises that God has given based on his word that are given to you. That's your great foundation. Your great foundation is your faith in God and your trust in his word. So for those in Christ, his word is a comfort. It's comfort that it brings us. It's the assurance that it brings us. That's what the people needed to hear. Remember, this primarily Jewish congregation was facing opposition. They were facing temptation. They were tempted to go back into their old ways and forget that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient. And so they needed to hear that what God promised was true and that all those promises were manifest in perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the same promises are true for the saints throughout the ages. We can't forget that God is true and he's spoken to us, and we need to hear again and again that we can trust in the word of God. It's very appropriate that the writer of Hebrews, and really it is the essence of the whole book, but in this case that he point back to Abraham, the father, their father. And the promises that God made to Abraham, those unbreakable promises made to the father of their people, Abraham, the father of the people, Abraham. He's our father too. It's very appropriate for us because if we're in Christ, as Scripture tells us, we too are children of Abraham by faith. That little song, Father Abraham had many sons, many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you, is not just a little children's ditty to kind of explain the way that God had provided for Abraham and gave him offspring throughout the ages. It's a very personal thing for us. We can call Abraham our father if we are truly in the faith. I want to consider tonight this unbreakable promise that God made to Abraham and how it applies to us. God made many, many promises to Abraham. Sometimes they were immediately, temporally fulfilled. Other times they were types and signs to be spiritually fulfilled. An example of this is when God promises Abraham that he'll have offspring, numerous multitudes and multitudes of offspring. And then God promises him that he will inherit the land. And God tells Abraham when he's looking at the land to look west and east and north and south. Well, those were some promises that were immediate fulfilled in some ways, but also fulfilled much later. First of all, the promise of the offspring fulfilled in Isaac, the promise of offspring ultimately fulfilled in Christ, the promise of land given as the promised land. But the promise is much bigger than that. Heirs of the whole earth. They will be blessing the promise of Abraham's offspring to be blessings of all the earth, that God's people will ultimately inherit the earth. The promise that we're most familiar with is God's promise that Abraham would have a son, and God fulfills that by sending him this child, Isaac. Great rejoicing. We're told that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But then shortly after that, God gives Abraham this great challenge. It's hard for us to fathom. It's got to be one of the most difficult things to understand in Scripture, the most extraordinary command in Scripture to Abraham to sacrifice his son that he loves, his only son. Abraham, believing that God can raise the dead, and Abraham, being a man of faith and obedience, follows God's command. And as I hope you know, when he goes up to the mountain to make that sacrifice, that God provides the ram in his place. But shortly after that, that God makes the promise that we're going to look at tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. One of the most extraordinary promises that God makes, so super intense. And at the same time, one of the most assuring promises in Scripture, so profound it's hard to comprehend. Listen very closely to what God says. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And we'll end there, but here's the heart of what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across. This is what the Lord says: "By myself I have sworn. By myself I have sworn." What an unimaginable oath. Driving home the intensity of what God has promised, he swears on himself. Before we get there, let's just consider the idea of oaths and vows and promises. Consider the way that we take oaths and vows and promises. Humans can take sincere oaths. There can be dubious oaths. But there always is a looming question behind them, whether we'll actually be able to keep them or not. My group Frontload gave me a lot of little oaths that people take. Some of them are kind of humorous. That we are trying to emphasize that we're really serious about these oaths. To stress how completely earnest and honest we are, sometimes we'll take a strong oath. Here's some of them that were thrown out. People swearing, some of these are hideous, swearing on their mother's grave. Solemnly swearing, "Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye." I had to look up this one because I honestly didn't know what it was. Pinky promise. More than one person talked about a pinky promise. So I looked it up. According to Wikipedia, it's a traditional gesture most commonly practiced amongst children involving locking of pinkies of two people to signify a promise has been made. The gesture is taken to signify that a person can break the finger of the one who broke the promise. The tradition appears to be a relatively modern invention, possibly as a continuation of older finger traditions. I never knew. Urban Dictionary, the most sacred, serious vow anyone could ever swear to. If broken, you must suffer some serious consequences. These promises come straight from the heart and are sworn to value. Remember the code. No wonder. It is said that the pinky promise or pinky swear originated in Japan, where it is known as yubikiri, which means finger cut off. This is because in Japan, the person that broke the pinky promise had to cut off their pinky finger. Yikes. I never knew how serious some of these simple oaths can be, these simple vows. It's on the internet, so it must be true. There are many very serious examples of taking bad vows. There are many examples in Scripture of people who take vows very foolishly. Hypocrites take vows and swear by things that are beyond them. Jesus, in response to those who are hypocrites and taking their vows, those who are equivocal, he says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Let your vows be straight and simple. If we were ever to swear on our lives, it would be very foolish. If we ever would swear on our lives, sweat should bead up. Our hearts should sink because there's always the possibility and probability that we will break those vows. Our credentials are that we are still dealing with total depravity in some ways, indwelling sin at the very least. Delivered, I suppose, from our total depravity, but still dealing with this sin that often makes us liars. What are our credentials? The best of us, even the best of us, we're sinners. We love men and women of their word. They are to be esteemed, but even the best among us can't make promises that we will always keep. And besides that, what's our collateral? You know, if we put up stuff that we have as collateral for something we vow, that's pretty much the same as gambling. Weighty matters that we really do need to take vows for to emphasize our sincerity, we have to swear by something greater to show that we're true and sincere. We take our vows seriously. We swear before God and other people as our witnesses, and so we swear on the Bible perhaps. But whenever we make vows or swear on anything or make any kind of promise, we have to always say, Lord willing, and with the help of God, by the grace of God. But this is God. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about God, and there's no question about his credibility. There's no question about his credentials or his collateral. I hardly dare to speak about God this way, but on the basis of the word, I'm invited to do so. God has impeccable credentials, full collateral. He owns everything. There's nothing, there's no one greater than him. He is God. So in order for him to swear on something greater than himself, he can't go any higher, he can't go any further. He has to swear on himself. And he does so in Abraham's hearing, in our hearing, to make it more convincing for us. And when he swears upon his own existence. The collateral that he backs up his promises with is on his own person, his own existence. In essence, he's saying, if what I say isn't true, if what I say doesn't come to pass, I shudder to say it, but it's what God is saying. I am not God. That's how sure his word is. If it doesn't happen, I am not God. That's what it means when it says he swore on himself. It's based on his character. It's based on his attributes. It's based on his record. Can it get any better? Writer of Hebrews says it's two things that are true that God cannot lie. His promise is true and his vow is true. It's not possible for God to lie. There's a progression here. God's word is always true, but he verifies it with this oath, swearing on himself. God simply cannot lie. We might ask children, is there anything that God can't do? And you might want to say, no, God can do all things. But then you're going to want to think about that and say, God God can do anything he sets out to do, anything he wants to do, but he never sets out to sin and he never wants to sin. In fact, he can't sin. Because he can't sin, he certainly can't lie. God's word is 100% true. Someone said if it's 80% true, it's not true. If it's 80% true, it's not true. If it's 80% true, it really isn't worth our believing it. It reminds me of when Paul's talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then everything that we believe is in vain, everything we preach is in vain, and among all people, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, guess what, Christian? You're to be pitied above all people. Well, in the same way, if God's word is not true, first of all, he's not God. And we've surrendered ourselves and committed ourselves to sit under the authority of God, our whole life in submission to his word. If it's not true, we are fools. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, but Christ is risen indeed, so we say God's word is true. And we're not fools. Maybe in the eyes of the world we're fools. But the wisdom from above comes from the scripture, the true word of God. And here's a couple verses. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Peter, no surprise, attaches this to the gospel itself. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. God's word is true. But it gets even better, because if we believe in God and we believe God, these truths, these promises are ours, and we receive the unmerited blessings that were promised to Abraham. There are promises, and they're all in Christ Jesus. Promises were made to Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus came. They were ultimately fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And all blessings would flow from what Christ came to do. When God sent his Son that he loved, his only Son, his beloved Son, to die in our place. Unlike Isaac, there was no substitute. Jesus was the Lamb, or the Ram, if you will, who was slain to take away the sins of the world. And that promise is for us. Heirs of the promises with Abraham. Heirs of the promises fulfilled in Christ. Well, the hope is for us. The hope was for the people of Hebrews. Let's bring it home with this idea that the author says that this is an anchor for our souls. This truth, these promises of God, these unshakable promises is what makes up our very hope. Hope, we have to remember, is not a feeling. Even though hope, the hope that we have in the sure promises of God, gives us great assurance, there's substance to our hope, and it's the finished work of Christ. That hope is an anchor for our souls. Anchors grip something. Anchors hold a boat or a ship in place. The thing about anchors is it has to be attached at both ends in order to do its work. There's nothing worse than, I'm afraid I'm talking about experience from my childhood on Barnegat Bay in New Jersey. There's nothing worse than throwing an anchor overboard and realizing it's not attached to the rope. It'll do no good. But even well-set anchors can lose their grip. That's what anything worldly that we're trusting in is like. You're trusting in anything in this world to give you hope, to give you confidence, to lay your trust in, to put your faith in, it's an anchor that will shake loose, and perhaps it's not even attached to anything. It's going to cause you to crash up against the rocks, so to speak. But the anchor we have is the anchor firmly fixed on us and secured in heaven in Christ. The author of Hebrews says it's in the Holy of Holies where Christ is. And we'll come back, Lord willing, next time and elaborate on the priest in Melchizedek, as the writer of Hebrews will do. But here's an anchor that doesn't go down. Here's an anchor that goes up to the highest heaven and is secure and is attached to us by his firm grip. We hold on by faith, but thankfully we're being held on to by God himself. Here's another thing about anchors, is that you don't really see them. When you drop an anchor from your boat, you might see the way that it's attached to your boat. You might see that the rope goes down, but you usually don't see the anchor itself. Well, the same is true with our faith. We don't see Jesus now, but we know that our anchor is secure. In fact, that's part of the essence of faith that, as the writer of Hebrews says later, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. We don't see Jesus, but our anchor holds firm in him. Anchor for our souls. Well, we tend to doubt and question and fear and lose patience. When we doubt and fear and lose patience and disobey, by the way, I think we're forgetting who God is. We're forgetting who has spoken to us, who's vowed to us, who's made promises to us, who's given us commands. We've forgotten who God is. If we're disobedient, we've lost some of the fear of God. If we're fearful and fretful, we've lost that trust in God. And you can go on and on. When we lose sight of who it is who speaks to us in his word, we're going to drift and go astray. And we'll start to feel that anchor, we'll feel like that anchor, I should say, is loosening. Thankfully, he holds us fast. But we have to remember that God's ways aren't our ways. God's timing isn't our timing. Remember that Abraham had to wait patiently. And sometimes God's ways will bring us through trials and sometimes great trouble, but we need to trust in him. Again, his ways are not our ways, but his word is always true. Well, finally, don't be puzzled. If you believe in God, you can and should believe him. Believe what he tells you. He is true and his word is true. And turn to that word again and again because it's filled with rich promises. You want to meditate just on a little bit of God's wonderful promises to you if you're in Christ? Meditate upon Ephesians chapter 1. It will thrill your soul if you really think about what God has secured for us in Christ. But we must go again and again. God has spoken to us. His word is true. We need to be like the disciples. When other people started turning away from Jesus because some of the things he was saying were too hard, Jesus asked them if they wanted to go away as well. Here's what they said to Jesus, and it's what we need to continually say to Jesus, to God in his word, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We find sure promises there, the way of salvation, a guide for life, and an anchor for our very souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, to think that you have looked with your mercy upon us and you've given us promises that we don't deserve, promises that you have made from the very beginning down to this very day that we can own. All the more, those promises, wonderful promises that you gave to our father in the faith, Abraham, are ours, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to have our trust firmly in you. Lord, if we've doubted your word, when we're tempted to question you, when we wonder about your timing, when we wonder about your ways, when we are feeling sorry for ourselves or uncertain about days to come, uncertain about things in the world, help us to constantly return to the fact that you cannot lie and that what you say is always true. And help us to always be in in awe of the fact that you have made these promises on your very existence. If nothing else tonight, may we have that written upon our hearts in deeply burned letters of awe. You have promised, you have vowed, you have sworn upon yourself to be faithful to your people. We thank you and we praise you tonight. And we come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus, the Lamb who was slain to take away our sins. Amen.